If you have your Bible this morning, would you open up to Luke's Gospel in chapter number 16? The Gospel of Luke this morning in chapter number 16, as we consider verses 1 through 13. A bit of a practical message today that I pray will be an encouragement and a help to you. You know, as we look at Holy Scripture, we come to find that the Bible certainly has a lot to say about money and possessions. And so Christians, they naturally need to understand what it says. It's part of our Christian discipleship. And so today I want to consider one aspect of that, and that has to do with the subject of giving. Now, those of you who are here all the time know that I very rarely speak on the subject of giving. You all are very faithful givers here at the church. And so this isn't in any way a rebuke to anyone today. It's meant to be part of our Christian discipleship. We need to understand what the Bible teaches about stewardship. And so from time to time, we visit subjects like this. You know, as a pastor, I am asked, by the way, by other Christians, especially newer believers, in connection to giving, the question typically comes is, how much should I give? I hear that question quite often. And most of the time when people ask me that question, it's not really in their mind a matter of or a question of should I give, but how much? What is the proper amount? How is the Christian supposed to view money and finances and giving and supporting the work of the Lord, the work of the ministry? And so should I give 5% or 10% or 15%? And on it goes. Is there a specific dollar amount that is required? And how much is the right amount? What's the right percentage? Of course, many people commonly think of sort of the Old Testament paradigm of a 10% gift, but is that good? Is that enough? Is that the way that it should work in my life? And hopefully today I can answer that question for you and give you some guidance from the Word of God to help us. And our passage today here in Luke's Gospel, I'm titling this today, A Parable to Guide Our Giving, because that's exactly what we find is a parable from the Lord Jesus. And I think it will give you guidance. I think it'll give you help and some general principles by which you can think through money and finances and giving. So let's read Luke's Gospel, chapter number 16, verses 1 through 13. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, you can find one in the back of the pew. But Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. As we think about this passage this morning, I really want to take it under three divisions. First off, the parable that we see here from the Lord Jesus, and then the lesson that he wants to give us from the parable, and then several applications that are lined out for us here in these verses. So first, consider verses 1 through the first part of 8, and just think about the parable for a moment. Look back again at verses 1 and 2. He said also to the disciples. So you see right off the bat that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving teaching to his disciples. He's trying to help them understand certain truths, certain things. And so this is a discipleship type of parable. He says there's a rich man who had a manager. Charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. So he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear? Turn in your account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." So what happens in the story right off the beginning is that you have a man who's been given a stewardship. He is a manager for a wealthy businessman. And he's really jeopardized his future because he has not done a good job with his management. We could call this man a profligate manager. And he's being called upon to give an account for his stewardship and for his management. Word had gotten back to the master. Word had gotten back to the rich man, to the business owner, that this guy wasn't doing really what he should have been doing. I'm sure it was a very lucrative position, a very high position. He probably had a lot of features and benefits that went along with his job. And perhaps somewhere down the line, he just became lazy. He started taking advantage of those comforts. And he really started maybe paying attention more to his own situation rather than doing a good job for his manager. And so the word comes to him, it's time for you to turn in your accounts. You're losing your job. In other words, this old boy is getting fired. That's what's happening in the story. He's losing his position. So his future then is jeopardized because he no longer has a source of income after he loses it. So he gets to thinking real quick. And perhaps you've been maybe in a situation like that in your own life. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe not even for reasons that were in your hands. Maybe you were doing a fine job, but there were cutbacks with the company. And immediately you lose your job and you start thinking about your future. And the question comes up, what am I going to do? How am I going to make a living? How am I going to provide for my future and for my family and all the rest? And certainly this man being in this high position, perhaps a very difficult position to attain in the first place, he's beginning to think, how in the world am I going to fix this? Because my future is jeopardized and I need to do something. And so you see this in verse 3 and 4. He's thinking about this, about how can I come up, what kind of plan can I come up with to secure my future? So the manager, verse 3, he said to himself, what am I going to do since my master is taking away the management from me? Now look at this. It tells you something about the man. He says, I'm not strong enough to dig. Evidently this job was somewhat of a cushy job. He hadn't been on the dummy end of a shovel in some time. And so he wasn't able to dig. He wasn't strong enough to do that. He wasn't necessarily fit for extraneous physical labor. Perhaps he was a little older in his life and he just couldn't bear the thought of rising every morning to grab a shovel or a hammer or something that would require physical labor. And then on the other hand, as he doesn't have this job, because he's been in a high position, he says, well, I'm too ashamed to beg. That would just be far too shameful. I can't stand out on the corner of Walmart and hold up a sign and saying that I'm homeless and I need help. I just have too much pride. That would just be far too shameful for me to do that. And then he says in verse number 4, I have decided what to do. I have a plan. And this plan is good because once I put it into practice, when I'm removed from my management, people will receive me into their houses and I'm going to be okay. He's come up with a plan. He's thinking about his future. How can I secure my future? So here are his actions. This is what he does to secure his future. Notice what happens in verses 5 to 7. So, summoning his master's debtors. In other words, the master's a businessman. He has funds that he has lent out to others so that they could enrich themselves and grow their businesses. And so this manager, who would have had all of these contacts, all of these people that had borrowed money from the master, he knew them very well. They were probably part of his ledger. These were some of his accounts, I'm sure, that he gave oversight to. He decides that he's going to go to those people that owe the master money. And let's sit down and let's look at the accounting book. And he looks at the first one and he says, okay, how much do you owe my master? And the old boy says, well, I owe him 100 measures of oil. And so the manager, now again, he hasn't been fired yet. He hasn't given his accounting to his master yet. So he's scrambling. He says, okay, quick, take your bill and write out 50. Just pay me 50. You don't have to pay the full 100. And, you know, the man who's borrowed the money is saying, wow, I get 50% off of the loan that I borrowed. I get to pay the whole loan back just by paying half of what I owe? Now, how many would take that deal? That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? You owe $100 and they say, just pay me 50 and all accounts are squared. Oh, yeah. You're going to do what you got to do to come up with the $50 because you saved 50. What about this other guy? He says, well, I owe 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, okay, quick, take your bill and write 80. Well, after all this takes place and he comes up with the funds, it's time for him to give an accounting to his own master. And see, what the man has done here is that he has put these people in debt to him. At first they were in debt to the master. And now because he's cut them such a good deal, now they become indebted to him. It's sort of like that deal where, you know, I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back kind of deal. And they're indebted to him. That's his strategy. He's thinking, okay, I'm about to be fired from my job, but all of these people that I've had business dealings with, how can I put them in debt to me so that when I lose my position with the master, I've got a fallback plan. I've got these other people that I can go to because I just cut them such a good deal on the debts that they owed. And so when he goes to the master, verse 8, he commends the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now that's interesting, isn't it? But the master, the rich man, he looks at this guy and it's almost as if he applauds him. The master's standing back and he's saying, wow, that was really clever what you did. You got wind of the fact that you were going to get fired. And you started putting that old brain to work and you came up with this plan to secure your future. I'm impressed. That was really interesting. Very shrewd. Very, very clever. That's the parable. Now from there, the Lord Jesus begins to give the lesson to his disciples and to us as well. Now notice what Jesus says at the second part of verse number 8. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Now what Jesus is doing is he's contrasting the shrewdness of men of the world, talking about those who don't know God, the pagan, the unconverted person. And he's saying many times men of the world are more wise, are more shrewd than Christian people. Sometimes they employ better wisdom. They're more clever, as it were, as it concerns temporal matters. Many times lost people, they think harder and they act more shrewdly, listen to me, in things that don't matter than saved people do as it concerns things that do matter. That's important. Did you catch that? I mean, what does the Bible tell us about all of the things of this world? They're going to pass away, right? And we have been given access to and understanding to the true riches by being Christians. And Jesus is rebuking Christian people that many times we don't think as deeply and as wisely and as prudently and as shrewdly concerning the things that really do matter than the lost people of the world who give all of this attention to things that ultimately don't matter. If this lost guy thought this hard and worked this hard concerning the earthly things that don't matter, and in the things that are passing, Jesus is saying, don't you think that you should do the same thing? Meaning thoughtfulness and resourcefulness concerning eternal things that do matter. That's the message of Christ. If this guy is going to work this hard and this feverishly, shouldn't you do the same thing concerning the securing of eternal realities? Now let me just say to you here, this is a bit of a shocker here because one might think that the Lord Jesus is actually commending dishonesty, which would be sin. And that's not it. He's not commending this guy and praising this guy for his dishonesty. We know he was dishonest. We know that he was doing sinful things. He was cheating his master. He was acting in a way that was certainly wrong. It wasn't an ethical choice that this man made. It wasn't proper ethics or proper morals. But as Jesus is commenting on this, he's really commending not that, but rather the thinking of the man, the resourcefulness of the man to bring about a desired result. And it's as if Jesus is saying, you, Christian, need to be the same way as it concerns eternal things. You need to be thoughtful. You need to be resourceful. You need to give attention to the eternal matters. And then in verse 9 to the rest of this section, verse number 13, we move from that particular lesson of the Lord Jesus to some of the applications that he makes. So follow it. You have the parable, Here's what happened. And then you have the Lord Jesus' lesson to the believer. Don't allow the unbeliever to be more thoughtful and to be more resourceful than you. If they're going to give this kind of attention to earthly things, shouldn't you give more attention to the eternal things?
That's right.
Be thoughtful. Give consideration to the things that are really important. That's the overall lesson. And then Jesus launches into more truth here that really fall under the category of application. Some principles, some instructions from the Lord Jesus. Notice verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. What is Jesus saying there? His lesson is that we as believers should learn to direct our money, our finances, our resources in the proper direction. And really what he's saying is that we need to learn how to turn it into an eternal direction. We should be thinking about our finances from the standpoint of evangelism, is what Jesus is saying. Maybe to put it in simple terms, Jesus is saying, use the money and the wealth and the things that God has given you in this world that's going to pass away to purchase, as it were, friends for eternity. How can you use the temporal wealth that God has given you and employ it for eternal measures? How can you spend it? How can you use it? What can you do with your finances so that you can get the gospel to people is the message. Do you think about that? As you think about what God has entrusted into your care, what can I do? God's given me this money. Certainly I have needs. I have things that I need to take care of for my own family. I've got to put food on the table. I've got to purchase clothes. I've got a vehicle to keep up, a home to take care of. All of these temporal things in life, certainly we have to do that. But are we investing in the things that proclaim the gospel is the message of our Lord? Are we putting finances behind the things that's going to get the gospel to people? The wealth of unrighteousness, meaning money that belongs to this world, it's bound to this world. Jesus is saying, that's certainly true. You hold a dollar bill in your pocket and that physical dollar isn't going to heaven, but you can actually send it forward by investing in kingdom enterprises that bring about salvation for sinners. I believe it was Paul Washer who made the comment speaking about missions. He says, you know, if you're not the one on the front line that's actually going on the mission field yourself, you should be in a position to where you're holding the rope for the people who are going. If you've got people that are going down in the well of darkness, so to speak, to rescue needy sinners, you ought to be standing on top. If you're not going down there yourself, you ought to be standing up top holding the rope. And that's applied now to finances. Perhaps your money can go to places where you can't go. It may not be God's design for you personally to get in a boat or in a plane and cross the ocean to take the gospel to someone in the deep dark woods of Africa. But you have finances that God has blessed you with that perhaps you can employ towards someone who is doing that, or to a ministry or an opportunity that is doing that. Send your money forward in evangelistic enterprises is the message of the Lord from verse 9. Make friends for yourself by means. And isn't that beautiful too? You think about what Jesus is saying there. The people that you play a part in gospelizing that are ultimately converted, they become friends of yours throughout all of eternity.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul, he talks about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 19 and 20. He says, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy.
Amen.
So the Apostle Paul is thinking about these Thessalonian believers, these people from Thessalonica who were pagans, who were saved by the power of the gospel on Paul's second missionary journey. And he's saying, because of that gospel labor, because of your eternal standing now with God, because of the gospel, throughout all of eternity, you become the boast of our life. We find joy and we find gladness in the fact that you belong to God. And we rejoice in the fact that our labors led to your salvation. And now we're friends throughout all of eternity. I wonder, does that fall under a line item in your budget? Purchasing friends for eternity. Well, in verse number 10, we see another truth from the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 10 with me. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Here we learn the truth that how you deal with money exposes the reality of your heart. What you are on the inside will manifest on the outside by what you do with what you have. You've learned that lesson before, I'm sure. In other words, if you think, you know, man, if I could just have a little more money, that would maybe solve some problems, or if I could add this extra, if this would happen. The Lord Jesus is really saying here that to have more would only amplify what you are.
That's right.
Because you're going to direct the finances that come into your life based upon the condition of your heart, the condition of your soul. What's on the inside comes out on the outside. Isn't that true? When the Lord Jesus, when He spoke about defiling things and wicked things and sinful things, Jesus said it's from the heart. Out of the heart comes the speaking of the mouth. Out of the heart of the life comes the things that you do with your hands and where your feet go, and the things that you say and the things that you watch, and all of that is an outflow of the heart. And Jesus says the same thing with money. It's true that whatever you are on the inside, it's going to be amplified on the outside by the direction of where you spend your money. In Matthew chapter number 6, verse 19, the Lord Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Get this. "But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now get this. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where you put your money at any given moment is a direct connection to the affection that's taking place in your heart that caused you to spend that dollar.
That's right. Yes.
So what you do with your money is a reflection of your heart. And so Jesus says, learn that truth, that it's how you deal with the unrighteous wealth, so to speak, is going to expose the reality of your heart. Another lesson in verse 11, Jesus says that how you handle the wealth of this world that you've been entrusted with will also determine the bag of kingdom responsibility that the Lord will entrust to you now and in the future. Look at verse 11. "If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches?" There's a test, as it were, that's going on with how we handle finances. Everybody's familiar with it, I'm sure. In Matthew chapter 25, you know the section well from verses 14 to 30 about the parable of the talents. I'll not take time to read that whole section. But you remember, certain people were given so many talents, and then they were tested based upon their stewardship of those gifts and of those resources. And there was one old boy that squandered it. He wasted it. He didn't improve for the master upon the one particular talent that he was given. And so ultimately it was taken away from him. And the others were given according to their ability and their giftedness. And so they were entrusted with a certain amount. And they were able to double those finances and the things that the master had entrusted. And then when the master came back and gave an accounting, oh, he blessed them, didn't he? And he talked about more and more will be entrusted to you because of how you did with the money that I gave you while I was away. It's interesting too that particular parable is found within the discourse of the Lord Jesus concerning His own second coming. You know, the Lord Jesus goes away, and this is the day of the church and the building of the church, and the Scripture says that He gives gifts to His people to carry out His business and to occupy until He comes again. But the Lord Jesus is coming the second time. And the message from Scripture over and over is that there will be an accounting for how we did with the things that have been entrusted to us. And beloved, let me just say to you today, that's not just monetary, from a monetary perspective. Although we're talking about that from Luke 16, you need to stop for a moment this morning and think about all of the things that the Lord has entrusted to you. If you have children, are they not a stewardship from God to you?
That's right.
I mean, ultimately, do your children belong to you indefinitely? No, of course not. One of these days they're going to become independent. They're going to leave the home. They're going to start their own life. And they're going to live independently under God. And that very relationship itself shows you that your watch care, your authority over them is only for a small amount of time. And the Lord has given them to you as a trust. And he has given certain responsibilities that you're supposed to carry out concerning that stewardship of those children. For example, you're to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
You're to pass the gospel from one generation to the next. The Lord desires a godly offspring, a godly seed. And so we who are in covenant with Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our responsibility is to be teachers and preachers of the gospel in our own home. As you've heard me say so many times, fathers here today, your children should hear far more sermons from you than they ever hear from me. If you're doing your responsibility, if you're carrying out your stewardship properly in the home, you're going to be passing forward the gospel and the truths of Scripture in the practical way that one lives out their life in the fear of God and in the reverence of God, so that when they're no longer under your care, they know how to do that. You have children. You're going to give a stewardship. You're going to give an accounting for that stewardship. I should have started with husband and wife. You've been given the grace of life in a marriage. You're going to give an accounting for that situation. You have a job where you make money and you make choices and you do certain things. You're going to give an account for what you do in that particular stewardship in life. God's going to bring everything into account. The Scripture says not even one idle word will go unnoticed. God's going to bring it all into accounting, and we need to understand that. And that much of our stewardship now on how we do with what God has entrusted to us here in this temporal realm for just a short amount of time is going to play a part in that which is entrusted to us in the future at the return of the Lord. There's a temporary stewardship now that's bearing effect upon your eternal stewardship and the bag of opportunity that the Lord has in store for you in the future. I wonder how often do we think about that? Listen, maybe I could say it in the common vernacular. If you stink at finances, then the Lord is not going to entrust you with gospel enterprises. You need to learn to handle the money that comes into your life for godly purposes. To stink at personal finances concerning the wealth of this world is to forfeit future blessing that could be yours as a manager of God's kingdom wealth. So maybe you sit here today and you say, man, I do stink at it. I need help. What do I do? Well, he helps us in verse number 12. Look here. If you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? And I think what we see here from this particular verse is that the Lord Jesus is calling us to wake up and to get a proper paradigm about handling money as a Christian. Look at it again. If you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? That's a set down and think things over moment. He's trying to call us to a sobriety, to a seriousness of mind, to a seriousness of examination over our life. Do I think about what God has given me as a stewardship? How often do I think about that which comes into my hands as bearing, as I've said a moment ago, an effect on what will be my bag of opportunity in the future? These are things that we're to think about as Christians. This is part of our discipleship. We should have the mindset and the view that none of it ultimately belongs to us. What is a stewardship, by the way? It's something that has been entrusted to you. It's something that's been given to you to watch over and to take care of. You know, the Apostle Paul, in a ministry context, when he spoke about his position and really the position of all gospel preachers, he says that this ministry, this gospel that we hold on to is a stewardship from God. I mean, I didn't just sign up to be a pastor. It was a calling from God upon my life. It's like God said, Kyle, here is a stewardship. I'm giving you a stewardship of my gospel. Nobody just chooses this. It's something that comes from God upon you. And I sit back many times in fear and trembling, and I think about that. About one of these days, every sermon will come into account. The fruitfulness of it, the faithfulness of it. The fruitfulness will reveal some of the faithfulness, because God blesses that which is faithful. I leave the fruitfulness, I leave the result in the hands of God, but He has charged me and other ministers of the gospel with a stewardship that we are to be faithful to this gospel treasure that's been handed to us. While we live, while we occupy this place in His church, while we thunder forth the gospel, we're called upon to not deviate from the gospel, to not turn to pragmatic means, but rather to sound forth the truth so that the eternal souls of men and women would hear the truth accurately.
Amen.
Aren't you thankful today, even though you've heard it 1,000 times, that Brent stood up here and preached familiar truths to you yet again?
Amen.
On the gospel?
Amen.
How many times have we referenced Romans chapter 3 in this church? Dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times. And you sit in the pew perhaps sometimes and are tempted to think, well, I've heard that before. You need to hear it again and again and again. And it's part of the stewardship. My brother was being faithful with his stewardship this morning when he proclaimed the gospel in faithfulness to you. Now, I'm bringing that in as a personal anecdote in the life of the minister, but what the Lord Jesus is talking about, it's equally true of you in your life with your finances, with what you do, with the money and the possessions, the houses, the lands, the things of this world, the temporal things of this world are not given to you and meant to be consumed upon your own lusts, but rather are meant to be employed in business for the Lord. One of my mentors in life always used to talk about life. He would say many times, the business of life. You think of it that way? It is, isn't it? The business of life. You get married, you have a family, you have children, you have a home, you have a job. Is that not a small business in and of itself as you're handling finances, you're purchasing things and buying things and saving and improving a situation, blessing other people and doing certain things in life that God has tasked you to do. It's a stewardship. And the Lord Jesus wants us to make sure that we change our thinking about this, that we do in fact see it as a stewardship. Because listen to me. The natural man coming into this world, like he thinks about it, everything else is selfish when it comes to finances. He's selfish. You think of the typical man, he gets grown up and he goes and he gets a job and he begins his life. Just a pagan man, cares nothing about the Lord. What's he going to do with his finances? What does he do with his money? How does he view his money? He views it as something to consume upon himself, to improve his own lot and his own position in life. And you know, being Americans and being inundated with the idea of the American dream, I think sometimes we don't realize perhaps what a temptation that is to us without us even really thinking about or realizing it. Because it's everywhere you turn, isn't it? Materialism, hedonistic pursuits. How can I improve my own lot? How can I have more money to consume it upon things that will give me pleasure? It is the mature believer, it is the mature Christian who begins to think about extra finances that come into their life or even structuring just the normal day-to-day operations of the finances in their life. It is the mature believer who constantly gives thought to, how can I employ this in gospel enterprises? How can I further the work of God? How can I further the gospel? How can I benefit and bless the saints of God? What can I do to make a contribution? What can I do to take this money and send it forward to the bank of heaven? Do you think that way? The Lord Jesus wants you to think that way. And He wants you to recognize that a future bag of opportunity hinges in a large measure on what you do with the bag of opportunity that you have now. And my friend, it doesn't matter if you make $15,000 a year or $150 million a year. The Lord wants you to be faithful with the stewardship that He has entrusted to you. It's not about how much you make, it's about what you do with what you make.
That's right. Yes.
That's what matters to the Lord Jesus. If you're going to turn things around, perhaps in your finances and the way you do what you do, you have to have this paradigm, you have to have this truth that what you have is not your own. It's somebody else's. It's the Lord's. You're simply a steward. You're simply a manager of what you get. And if you miss that paradigm, if you don't understand that, you'll consume it on yourself, you'll waste it, you'll seek comforts, you'll go into debt, you'll be a materialist, you'll indulge yourself at all points, you'll feed habits and you'll feed addictions, and ultimately you will squander that which the Lord has given to you. And Jesus wants us to understand that significance in the kingdom is the issue. Your stewardship here will signify stewardship there, as well as your capacity to serve and to worship God, which will affect your capacity for greater joy and service to the Lord. So we could say it this way in summary. Greater stewardship equals greater service. Greater service leads to greater worship. Greater worship leads to greater joy. God wants you to be joyful.
Amen.
The fifth thing in verse number 13. You need to understand this ultimate reality about your life. That you serve something. Everybody here today is serving and worshiping something. And you need to know what it is. Or who it is. Or we could say it this way. What are you a slave to? Do you serve God or do you serve stuff? You ever think about that? That every single one of us here today are enslaved to something. Now for the Christian, we're enslaved to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's a joyful slavery. It's a happy slavery. The men of the world, they're in bondage to other things. They're enslaved to other things. They're enslaved to sin and unrighteousness. And many times that shows itself simply by looking at their checkbook. Where they go and what they do and what they spend it on. And the Lord Jesus wants us to understand that. Look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now in that little verse right there, underneath that is a test from the Lord Jesus where he's calling all of us today to ask the question, who or what do I serve? And really, when you answer that question, beloved, it sets the trajectory for the whole of your life. Everything in your life is geared around, what do I worship? Who do I worship? What has the chief affection of my heart and my life? It's going to affect everything. You know, we were talking in Proverbs class this morning, in chapter 31, about the godly woman who fears the Lord. And what's amazing about that passage, it's sort of a telescoping passage. And it lays out certain priorities in her life. And really what it starts with, everything in her life about how she deals with her husband, about how she deals with her children, about the influence that she makes on society and the community at large with people in need and all the rest. It all really begins with and flows from her walk with the Lord. And if her walk with the Lord is out of place, then the other things that describes the excellent woman in Proverbs 31, those things won't materialize. They won't come to fruition. And that's not just true of the Proverbs 31 woman. That's true of all of us here today. That all of us need to understand that if our heart and if our worship is not set upon the one true God and Him alone, the God of this Bible, everything else in your life is going to be messed up. And you must understand, every single one of us here today, we are worshipers, beloved. God made us to be worshipers of Him, and sin messed that up. And it changed the bullseye to which we aim. Sin caused the bullseye to be something other than God. And when our worship is directed to things, or others even, you can worship a child over God. You can worship your husband or wife over God. You can worship your job over God. And anytime you find that to be the case in your life, you will find consequences that are unbecoming. You will find a situation in your life that is frustrating and painful and harmful and hurtful. And so the Lord Jesus calls us today and He says, okay, it's time for you. Remember what He said in verse 1. He said to the disciples. And so He says to us today, because if you profess to be a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message for you today is to examine yourself on the basis of verse number 13 with this question: what do I worship? What's the proof of my life? What does the proof, what does the evidence of my life reveal? Because you can't serve two masters. You can't live in two different worlds because you're going to love the one and hate the other, Jesus said. You're going to give your affections ultimately to one and not the other. And so you need to ask and discern today, where is my heart this hour? What do I think about? What do I give my time to? What do I give my money to? What has my heart today? What am I in bondage to? Who's my master? What is my master? I pray today that all of us can say that in truth that the Lord Jesus is our master. Because you were created to know God. And you were created to find fulfillment in God and gladness in God. And my friend, the only way that that happens is through the reconciliation that takes place with God based upon the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who do you serve? God or money? Temporal things, eternal realities. How do I end this today? I'm going to end where I began. I asked the question, hopefully coming on your side of the table, perhaps a question that you have, how much should I give? Well, the answer to that question is, it depends. What do you want to store up for eternity is the question today. You see, I've listened to a lot of pastors over the years when it comes to money and giving. And a lot of times the tendency is to just throw out some legalistic percentage on how much to give. But you know something? I know that if God has your heart, you're going to give and you're going to give in abundance. That's why the preaching has to go to the heart, has to go to the mind. It has to test the affections. You know, you can write a check for a certain percentage amount and your heart be miles away from that check. It's about the heart. It's about what has your heart. So how much do you give? It depends. What are your evangelistic endeavors this morning? Who needs the gospel that currently doesn't have the gospel because for whatever reason there's no funds to provide what's needed to get the person or the materials or whatever there so they can get the gospel? What do I want to store up for eternity? Will I be wise in my thinking and shrewd like the man of our text, or will I resort to apathy in my stewardship and forfeit a future blessing? So, how much should you get? 5%, 10%, 15%, 20%? It's up to you. It's up to you. Start somewhere and then work it out. Be wise. Give all you can to the work of the Lord, of your time, not just your money, but of your time and other resources. When you're hospitable to saints, that's part of giving to the Lord as well. When you plan blessing for other people in their life, that's part of giving to the Lord. What can you do to serve? What can you do to give? What can you do to make an impact in people's lives? You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, here's the model. Here's the model for you. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. You see, the model ultimately is the sacrificial giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how much do I give? I don't know. Just sacrifice like Jesus did. What's the cost? What's the cost of your contribution? What's the benefit to the other person that's going to receive that? Aren't you thankful that God wasn't stingy in His gifts to you?
Amen.
If God was stingy, if God didn't plan for your well-being and blessing, then every single one of us would find our rightful place in the pits of hell.
That's right.
But He gave all. He became poor so that we might become rich. And the message of Scripture is, what does that do to your heart? And the response to that is just model your own giving after that perspective, after the sacrificial giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people perhaps grew up hearing, well, you need to give 10%. Well, that's great. It's a great starting point. Fine. You say, Old Testament, a tithe and a tenth. Well, that's great. How much more should it be now in light of the reality of the gospel? Right? There's some Christians who've set a goal to become a reverse tither. I think this is true. I've heard this several times from several different places. It was told that, you know, the famous J.C. Penney, the J.C. Penney store, Mr. Penney was a Christian. Of course, his company has drifted far from that now. But J.C. Penney, when he started out, he was a Christian, and he set a goal that he wanted to be a reverse tither. Instead of just giving 10% and living off 90, he wanted to give away 90 and live off 10. Well, my friend, that's a pretty good goal, I think. That's a beautiful way to think anyway, isn't it? What's in your heart? You know, one other text this morning I think is helpful. I believe that the Gospel of Luke, if you go back to chapter 12, turn there if you still have your Bible. Just quickly, I'm almost done. Go to Luke chapter 12. And this is a shocking little passage as well. I'll just expound it quickly. It's the parable of the rich fool. I think it's a good complement to what we're looking at here. And the lesson of this passage is that there's judgment not on what you give, but on what you keep. Someone, verse 13 of chapter 12, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Well, there's the American dream if I've ever seen it. But God said to him, what's the word, class? Fool. It's not your soul that's required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Judgment based not on what you give, but on what you keep. How much do I give? 10, 15, 20. Just check your heart. Stare at the cross of the Lord Jesus and look at the great cost that was paid for you. And model your Savior. There again, we're back to the rule for the Christian. What's the rule for the Christian? What's the law? Be like Jesus. Live like Jesus. Model the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one day, if you do that concerning your finances, you'd be like the Apostle Paul. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." My friends, let's all strive to think in such a way, this way that leads to sacrificial giving for the glory of God, the good of others, and our eternal joy. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we want to thank You today for Your Word and for the power of this simple parable. Lord, forgive us of our failures so many times in our stewardship. Lord, forgive us of covetousness and selfishness and hoarding and failing to trust You to take care of our needs. All of these things are intermingled, Lord, when we begin to think about finances. Lord, we have remaining corruption that messes us up in a lot of ways. Certainly it's true concerning our finances, Lord, the stewardship that You've given to us, Lord. Lord, plenty of time has already passed for us to do foolishness, so help us now, Lord, to be wise. Lord, we've been instructed today from your Word, and we have the pattern for us here in Scripture of what we should do. And Lord, I pray that Your people would reflect upon this passage and would be wise and would let this paradigm sink into their mind of what we have doesn't ultimately belong to us. It really is a stewardship. It really is something that You have entrusted to us. And Lord, help us today to recognize whether that be a lot or a little, Your desire of us is that we would be faithful and that we would employ the stewardship of our entire life, Lord, for Your glory. That we would think about our model, the Lord Jesus, and how He gave sacrificially of everything that He had. He gave His life. He laid down His life. That was the cost of His giving. And Father, I pray for some poor sinner here today, Lord, who doesn't know You, that even in the midst of talking about money and finances, Lord, that they would look beyond that. And Father, this morning they would see the glory of Jesus hanging on that tree and giving His perfect life to pay for sins. And Father, they would dwell upon the fact that He was raised from the dead and that that resurrection validated that perfect life and that perfect sacrifice on the cross, Lord. I pray that they would see that glory today, Lord. That they would see Jesus for who He really is, Father, as their only way, only means of salvation, Lord. It's the only thing You accept, Lord. That You won't accept bribes or deals. No deal making takes place that's effectual. but only simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be sober today in our thinking as we give consideration to the fact that we are going to give an account. That day is coming where we will turn in our stewardship. And Father, we desperately desire to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I pray that you would bless your people. Help us to grow in godliness and holiness. Help us to be soft in heart, Lord, and to be those who confess our sins, Lord, when you point them out to us. And help us to strive and to labor as you're working in things in our life, Lord. Righteous things, Lord. Help us to cooperate with you and to grow and to move on in our walk with you, Father. Father, I pray that any person here today that's been perhaps convicted over their folly, their lack of prudence concerning the goods of this world, Father, I pray that they wouldn't melt under that conviction, but Father, that that conviction would have its appointed end, and the appointed end would be a change in their life, Lord, and that there would be visible evidence of growth because you are working out righteous purposes in their life, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you've blessed us with. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.